Father, thank you for your word, how clear it is on what you tell us and what we are to do with it. I pray, Lord, that we would not be hearers only, but that we would be doers of your word as you teach us throughout your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thought I'd grab a verse that I've taught on before out of Deuteronomy, since we're studying Deuteronomy. And we're doing this since Sean is not feeling well. We thought we'd do this, and then it doesn't throw off our Sunday school for next week. Otherwise, we didn't really know how to make it work. So I appreciate your flexibility here. But hopefully this will be a good challenge for you here. Notice here, I call this biblical life change, how the truth changes our lives. And here's the verse we're looking at. It's Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." Right? This is a profound verse, and it's not profound in the sense that it tells us things we don't know, but a lot of times people just think that hearing is enough. They hear and then they go away. They hear and then they go away. They hear and they go away. They hear on the radio. They hear whatever and then they go away. They read and they go away. And that's, there's more to it than that. But let's just break this down. I've got three slides and I think there's four or three points on each one. Number one here, we must hear God's word. Not a hard point. We must hear God's word. And the Bible seems to indicate that the process of being taught by someone else, the Bible says the pastors and teachers teach the congregation, they equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's God's way of doing things. And it also goes on to say that be not many teachers. We'll get to that in a little bit. But we must hear God's word. What is involved with that? And I'll give you four quick points here. Number one, hearing God's word involves active gathering. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching." God expects us to gather regularly. In fact, He says so much the more as you see the day approaching. We should be looking for ways to get together because it grows harder and harder, more difficult to walk with God because of the antagonism, the worldliness, the walk away from even just common sense tradition that's built upon biblical teaching throughout, you know, throwing out the Ten Commandments, throwing out what a man is, a woman is, what marriage is and all. That makes it much more complex to live in our life. So active gathering. The second one is attentive listening. It's not just showing up, though that's part of it. You have to be here to hear, but you have to listen attentively. It's attentive listening, right? "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today." Why would he have to say that? What is he saying here? He's not just saying, you know, back in the background somewhere I hear Moses going, "Womp, womp, 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 womp," and I don't really know what he's saying and I don't really care because I'm busy scribbling or doodling. But you have to listen. You have to pay attention. You have to concentrate. You have to focus on what's being taught. I think we're overstimulated. What would you say in our society? They say, you know, the whole idea of ADD or ADHD kind of stuff, and that's in adults and as well as kids and so on, is the idea that we so overstimulate ourselves with video games, or they said it, putting kids in front of screens damages the way their brains develop even. Right? When they're in front of a screen, it changes the way they think. Or that they, it prevents them from even thinking, but it keeps them from being able to concentrate. Right? They have to check the thing, or they're always playing a game or something. It's like, no, we need to get away from that so we can pay attention to the Word of God and function as responsible adults as we get there. We're definitely overstimulated. And that changes things. We need to have attentive listening. And that comes through training ourselves in every area of life. Remember, we're not to be where other believers or unbelievers are. We're not to be doing what other believers or unbelievers do, right? We're not to be like the world, absorbed in video games or absorbed in romance novels that are ungodly, unworldly. We're not to be overwhelmed with any kind of media, whether it's internet or television, movies, or whatever. And I'm not saying any one of those is necessarily wrong in of themselves, but if we do it too much, it changes who we are. It's what the world does, but it's not what God has called us to do. Attentive listening is showing up and paying attention, and we have to train ourselves to do that. I would say, Northridge, and I don't mean to sound prideful or arrogant about our congregation, but I think we've really learned to be attentive. Part of that is the notes thing, right? In fact, I get a rebellion when the slide doesn't go forward. Did you notice that? I about had a rush to the stage, which is great. I think it's awesome. Yeah. Okay, number three, you need appropriate teachers. I mentioned three passages here. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. God says he gave some. He appoints them. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets. I believe that both apostles and prophets have gone away. Okay, those are temporary and limited in scope. Some evangelists, those are people that reach outwardly. They're good at sharing the gospel, and that's really focused outside the assembly more than inside. And then you have pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of saints for the work of ministry. You're training believers, the saints, to do ministry work, to actually activate them to do things, not just even to know things, right? And ultimately, that builds up the body of Christ. Look at James 3:1, though. It almost seems contradictory, but it isn't. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. The Bible says there shouldn't be many teachers. And in a day when everyone wants to be the expert on the internet, whether it's a blog or a podcast, I forgot the word almost, and I subscribe to blogs and podcasts, but I don't have a blog because I don't have much to say that I think people need to hear, right? The whole idea, we're not to be many teachers, and that seems to be across the board. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. We are held accountable for what we do. We're not to have many teachers, I think, because in part, as the Bible says, it's difficult to rightly divide the word, as Paul told Timothy 20 years after Timothy's been in the ministry for 20 years, right? Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's difficult. And then Nehemiah 8:8 says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Reading itself is not enough. As you read through your Bible, you come across a lot of stuff that's very difficult. Okay? It just simply is. It's the fact that some people try to create a Bible translation that a second grader can understand is an offense to the Word of God, because it's the revelation of God. And any more than you try to create a medical manual that a second grader can read. How absurd would that be? Right? To do surgery or something like that. This is a life-changing book. It's not meant to be understood in its full capacity by a second grader. Right? You're going to have to change something. If you put it in words of a second grader, you're going to change the meaning of what you put in it. Because you can't put it in those simple words and make it make sense. Okay? So, you have to have active gathering, attentive listening. You have to have appropriate teachers. There's probably a lot of churches that just don't have qualified or appropriate teachers. And if you ever peruse commentaries at all, even people that have, you know, more letters after the name than they have in their name, that still doesn't mean they have got it right, right? Even this passage we looked at today, there's the Lordship Salvation people in Luke 9:26, and there's the people that are not. You know, the people that say, others that say you work your way to heaven, all right? Just because it's in print and in a book that's, it's called the commentary or someone's Dr. So-and-so does not mean it's accurate, right? It has to be rightly divided. So appropriate teachers, and then accurate teaching relates to that. Accurate teaching, and I've already quoted part of 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as I've shared before, and I don't mean to poke fun, Awana uses this as their theme verse, right? That's where Awana comes from. Did you know that? A workman and not ashamed. But this verse was not written to a child. Who is this written to? It wasn't even written to a church. It was written to a pastor. So those studied, be diligent to study. I'm not against anyone studying the Word of God. But this wasn't written to the average believer even, because there's more to it than meets the eye. And a lot of times people, and again, I'm for people studying, but you can get yourself in so much trouble if you're studying without the proper guidance and shepherding. I have a whole sermon on how to determine what books you should use, right? Because just because it's a book and it's in a Christian bookstore doesn't mean that it's any good, right? Some examples would be like, how do you determine if a book's any good? Right? You know, who's the author? What do you know about the author? There's a lot of people that are popular Christian authors, quote unquote. They believe in baptismal regeneration. What is that? What does it mean, baptismal regeneration? You need to be baptized to be saved. Do you not think that that will affect what they write? That doesn't necessarily mean you can't use something like that, but it depends on what they're writing about. If they're writing about salvation, the book isn't going to be of value unless you're writing against baptismal regeneration and you want to get it from the horse's mouth. Does that make sense? If they don't believe in a literal creation, it makes a difference. The whole idea of what's their view of men and women? There's the egalitarian view and the complementary view. Do you know, if a person's writing about marriage and they have an egalitarian view, the book is going to be garbage. Where did they go to school, and do they still believe what they went to school for? It's possible to depart from the faith after you went to school. Is it not? I mean, all the time on the news and stuff. But accurate teaching, rightly dividing the word, it's not wrong to study. But you are to have directed study. That's what the shepherds are for, right? If you're going to, I would always ping your pastors about books, because there's different, what's a cessationist? You know what a cessationist is? It's someone that stops talking when they say they will. No. What's a cessationist? That's really a term that you should at least be familiar with if you're reading any books at all. Tongues, the miraculous gifts, healing, the gifts of wisdom, you know, gifts of faith. A cessationist believes that those are gone away. Do you know that if you're not a cessationist, you have a completely different view of the Word of God? If God is still talking today, then your Bible has much less value. Is that fair to say? Yes. A lot of people are reading people that are continuationists. Okay? All kinds of things you need to know about this. And like I said, I believe that your primary training should come from here. That doesn't mean we get it all right and every jot and tittle, but we certainly do our best, and we study and are aware of the differences to some degree. I certainly am not the world's genius when it comes to all the theological variants and all that. But there are differences. And it taints the way people write. And I've been in the bookstore business, and people hop on board with all the latest trends, and it's like, you're teaching this in your church? You're using this book? Even institutions. I remember years ago, many moons ago, but even at Faith, and I'm not hammering them at all, I'm giving you an illustration that even that can be done at different levels, but they used 7 habits of highly effective people to train, I want to say their board, but maybe it was their staff, but I think it was their board. Is that a problem? Who wrote 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? It used to be a bestseller. Man, it was like all over the place, you know, the organization and time. Stephen Covey. Remember Stephen Covey? 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and he had several. I'm going, who's Stephen Covey? I thought he was cool because he had 10 children. Had to be cool, right? He's a Mormon. And he was not teaching biblical principles. He's teaching worldly principles. He's not saying God defines what you should become. He taught that you define what you should become. You determine what you want to become, and then you do that. Right? It's important. And again, I'm only using that as an illustration. Okay? But again, people sometimes just don't think what they're doing. They're not sure what they're actually using. Just because the world uses it and says it's good doesn't mean it's good. Because what we taught today and reviewed today in Luke chapter 9, the world will not teach you. The world will teach you just the opposite of that. And most books will teach you just the opposite of that. Right? So you have to be very careful. And that's why, again, we must hear God's word. But hearing God's word involves accurate teaching. And accurate teaching is not validated by finding a book in a Christian bookstore. In any way, shape, or form. So, hearing God's word. Active gathering, you have to show up. Attentive listening, you have to pay attention. Appropriate teachers, you have to have qualified people teaching you. Qualified, now, I'm not talking about degrees. I'm just talking about understanding and training. How are they get it? And then accurate teaching. I'm not convinced that a degree necessarily prepares somebody, you know, for ministry or not. It really depends on how they got their degree. I knew a guy one time, he wasn't at a Bible college, but he said he basically shammed his way through 4 years of school. You know, just did as little as possible and all that. And it's like, I would not have wanted him as a teacher. That's what he became. It's like, you know, that to me has little value, and someone who has studied on their own and done a lot of work is probably more knowledgeable and has better capabilities than someone that has a degree, right? A degree is not a biblical mandate. The training is. We must pass on the things, same things you've heard to me, same commit now to faithful men who will be able, what, to commit to teach others also. So we must hear God's word. We must also learn God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, it has it all there. And I believe the idea of learning is the idea of working it into your mind to the point that you can use it. Right? Psalm 1, is it 2? Meditating on it day and night, so it becomes part of you. You think that way, you use it without having to work your way through it. How many tie your shoes? You guys are ashamed. That's a good example. Raise your hand high if you still tie your shoes and you don't use the Velcro kind of stuff. Okay. Yeah. Penny loafers, whatever. I mean, on occasion, tie shoes, right? How many tied shoes this morning? Just, I'm not going to call on you or have you demonstrate. How many had to look up a manual When you sat down to put your shoes on, you tell you, like, okay, now what? You know, I'm watching something and trying to figure out, okay, well, I got two strings. What do I do with them? And which foot do I put these on? You know, which, you, even though it's simple and basic, right? You understand, you get where I'm going? You have to learn it to the point where you can use it. You have to learn the truth of God to the point where it's not just in a file somewhere. It's not just an underlined verse somewhere. Otherwise, it does you no good, right? I've told this story over and over. My friend Mark, in doctrine class, I was better taking tests. Mark was an amazing printer, actually. He ran the print shop for a while at Faith. But he was frustrated because he got a poor grade in one of Dr. Kober's doctrine classes. And you've heard this story over and over if you've been here, but hopefully I'll burn it in your mind. But he said, well, it doesn't matter anyway. I'll just put it in my file, and if I need it, I'll pull it out. If somebody asks me a question about this, I'll just pull it out. And Mark, being my friend, and me, being the quiet, shy person that I am, and understanding that that wasn't true, I said, Mark, you have it all wrong. It doesn't matter about your grade. I said, the grade doesn't matter. God doesn't care if a D or whatever you got is the best you can do. It's an A to God, I think. Right? But this information affects all of your life. It's not just rote memory stuff that you come up with. Every doctrine that we discuss relates to issues in life. It affects the way you think. And if you don't have it in your head about the sovereignty of God, for example, that He controls all the affairs of men, you'll freak out. When your political hero doesn't get elected, you'll go crazy when something bad happens to you. You break your arm, you get cancer, whatever. That is all based upon understanding who God is and what He does. And every area, whether it's talking about the doctrine of the church or end times, all it has relevance. Even the idea of the end times, it's like, you know what? And now little children abide in Him, so that when He will appear, when He appears, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before Him in His coming. The next, there's a verse 29, and then there's three verses in 1 John 3 that say, everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. The coming of the Lord is not just a date on a calendar. It's a motivation for living, right? So the learning has to do with more than just knowing facts, but it's usable information in our lives. What is involved in learning? It's a purposing heart. First Peter 2:1-2. It cannot be overemphasized that you cannot learn the Word of God unless you set aside the petty worldliness that encompasses us. Notice here, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, want. Is that what yours says? Desire, want is another word for desired. Desire or want the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And by the way, all the way growing up, and I don't know why, but I would see things that's like, this is what you need to do as a Christian. Or how to know you're a Christian. Well, number one, you'll desire the word of God. That's not what it says here. It commands you to desire the word of God. It's not stating you will, it's stating you must. As newborn babes, just like a newborn babe likes to eat. I suppose it could have said, just like a Baptist likes to eat, right? As a newborn babe You are commanded to desire the word. God commands you to want the word of God. That's a purposing heart. Second one's a memorizing habit. Psalm 119, 111. I think I learned this way early on when I was a kid. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. In fact, there was a song too. Remember that, Jim? They use thy instead of your, but your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And there's all kinds of verses, right, for that. Joshua 1, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. The idea of working it in, you're memorizing. I guess we could look at Joshua 1 here shortly. There's also a meditating heart. You have to have it with you. You have to memorize it in some way, shape, or form before you can meditate on it. So learning involves more than just writing it down. And I'm for, obviously, writing it down because everything you do here has notes, right? But you have to keep working it in your mind. You're working it in and working it in until it becomes part of your thinking, till it sticks. And then you can start thinking on it. And in fact, memorizing is a stimulus for meditation. Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. It's not enough just to read it. Lord, help me to understand what's really here. Psalm 1, I've already quoted parts of it, but blessed is the man. We're on the back side of your notes now. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, his purposed focus, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates most every Sunday. Is that what it says? In his law he what? Meditates day and night. It's supposed to encompass our thinking. It's not a fringe thing. It's to be the central thing in our minds. And then what happens? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Who will be like a tree? The guy who doesn't, he turns his back on all the world activities and world influences, and then he focuses on the word of God. That guy will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That guy or gal will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Anyone want to be in that category? Yes, please. Well, you can't get verse 3 unless you've done verse 1. Turn your back on that stuff and be doing verse 2. Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. David is saying, I need to understand it so I can keep it. What if you misunderstand the word of God? Does that help you at all? If you go down the wrong way, you misread a map and you go the wrong direction, is that the map's fault? Does the map help you? Really not at all then, because what? A wrong understanding of the word of God actually leads you in the wrong direction. Isn't that fair to say? Right? So it isn't just, we've talked about this, I think, in the, what was it called? The Annie Stanley book we went through. Principle of the Path. Right? It's your direction, not your intent that determines your destination. It's not what you're hoping to do. It's what you're actually heading toward that's going to determine it. Right? That same idea. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. We should sing that sometime again. We wrote years ago. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Notice, based upon what God is telling Joshua, the word of God is not a supplement to your life, but the very essence of your life. Does that make sense? It's not something you tack on to the end. That's why, and now listen, don't throw things at me. And hymn books hurt when they land. But that's why I'm not big on the concept of devotions. The idea of reading a little, you know, reading a verse and reading a little paragraph and then moving on. Because that is not what the Bible calls us to do. The Bible calls us to meditate in it day and night. It calls us to memorize and then be moved by it rather than snack. Okay? If that is the definition of devotion, I'm not for it. Devotions can mean reading through a book of the Bible. I am for that. But the Bible is not intended to supplement your life, but to be the very essence of it. So we must learn God's word, a purposing heart, a memorizing habit, and a meditating heart. And the last one, what do you think the last one is? Observe, right? Because it's in, I just took the outline from the passage here. We must observe God's word. We have to hear God's word. It has to be, we have to gather. We have to listen intently. We have to have good teachers that teach accurately. And then we have to approach the word of God like a newborn baby approaches milk. We need to memorize the word of God. And then we need to constantly be thinking about it, meditating on it. Then from there, we can observe it. Number one, we have to diligently evaluate our circumstances based upon what we know. I have it in your notes here, a question, where am I? Based upon what I've learned, where am I? Here's this truth, where am I with this truth? Am I doing it or am I not doing it? What's keeping me from doing it? How can I do it better? James 1, 22 to 24. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. It just said you can't do point number one and make any difference. Right? You can't just be hearers. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we're just doing point number one, we're self-deceived. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. It has no purpose at all. Okay? Diligently evaluate your circumstances. Where am I on the basis of this truth? Number two, diligently identify impacted areas. How does truth fit? How does this truth fit my life? And now I'm not trying to fit it into my life. I'm trying to fit my life around the truth. Does that make sense? I want my life to be governed by the truth, not the truth to be governed by my life. Diligently identify impacted areas. How does truth fit? And these are just possible directions, relationships with God and people, habits, places you go, friends you keep, actions you practice, speech, what you say and don't say, wrong words. I'm a word guy. So when people talk to me, I'm constantly processing the words they're saying. And oftentimes that's not what they're trying to say, right? So I get that. But at the same time, you process information on the way you talk. He made me mad. Is that true? How am I, what if I say? He made me lose my temper. Is that a true statement? That is not a biblical statement. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Right? I remember one time years ago, I tried to work this into a guy's heart that was counseling other people. And he would ask a guy, well, did you have a good day today? I'm like, you shouldn't ask that question. There's no biblical premise for that. Did you have a good day today? Did you do what you were supposed to? Did you have a good day today? You choose to have a good day. It's called obedience. If it's a bad, if God chooses to slam you in jail, is that a good day or a bad day? If he slammed you in jail for standing for him, Paul would say it's a good day. By life or by, right? I will honor God with my body by life or by death. It's a good day because I choose. In no way will I be ashamed, right? Even the idea, and you see me curve this around so much. Do you go to church? Because if you go to church, you can go anywhere to church. Because you just go somewhere. But that's not a biblical idea at all, is it? What's another word for church that's a better word? What do you think of when you think of church? You think of a building. Right? I mean, that's the first thing. What is the church? What's another word for church? Assembly. What's an assembly do? They assemble. So all of a sudden the church, if church is people, then I assemble with those people. I'm not checking, as long as I go somewhere, I've checked my box, I've attended the church. No, there's a group of people that I have responsibility for and obligation to. The local church, the local assembly. And it's different, right? So I often will use in my writing the church building or something just to, you know, to keep it going in the right direction because it's easy to talk that way. But speech makes a difference. What you say and don't say and even the wrong words because we think differently. The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you. He could tempt you, but he cannot make you. That was your choice, right? Attitudes, what I think, why I do what I do, perspectives on trials. You can do the wrong thing for the right reason or right thing for the wrong reason, right? What's your motivation? And the Bible addresses all these decisions, the process by which I make a choice, God's input. He says, Proverbs 3 says, we're to look to him for everything. Not some things, not a few things. Every area of our life should be governed by God. And then things, idolatry in many forms, covetousness, stinginess, all of that, the whole worldliness idea. Diligently identify impacted areas. How does truth fit? How does my life need to change to fit the truth, ultimately? And then number three, diligently integrate the truth. And I have in your notes here, work in the truth. Just, I don't know if I have that in your notes or not, but the idea of integrate means to work in. Work in the truth. What will I do? James 1. We're back to James 1 again. We already read part of it there. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. There's that focus on the word of God again, which is able to save your souls. By the way, it's to be saving your souls. It's talking about the sanctification saving. It's to be transforming you into Christ. Okay, to be like Christ. It's not salvation. James is talking, 20 sometimes to brethren. He's talking to saved people here. And you would not tell an unsaved person to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You're telling a saved person that it's sanctification that's going on. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Ephesians 4 says this, verses 22 to 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're actually to put behaviors and habits and activities off, what the world would do, what my desires are, and be renewed in the spirit of my mind so that I can do what God wants me to do. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God, and what is the result in true righteousness and holiness. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2, very familiar passage probably to many of us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg you, I exhort you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He just spent verse after verse talking about the mercies of God in chapter 11. By the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living, what is it? Sacrifice. God, I'm here to do what you want to do. It's exactly what we talked about as far as taking up your cross and following me. I am dead to myself. I'm here for you. I'll follow you, Jesus. That's what it's talking about here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice qualifications. Holy. That means ridding of things that are what? Unholy, right? Holy, acceptable to God. You're getting rid of things that are unacceptable to God. Which is your reasonable service? I think the New American Standard is reasonable worship. We talked about our logical response. This is the same thing in a different way. It's our logical response to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then it goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world. Believers, we are not to become like the world. And the world absorbs us. The world consumes us. We're immersed in it. And we're commanded not to. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. Notice the focus again is on the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You cannot follow God's will if you don't know God's will, and you can't know God's will if you're being conformed to this world and not renewing your mind. So quickly, I'll back up real quick, and we'll review them, and then we'll be done here. We must hear God's word. It involves active gathering, attentive listening, appropriate teachers, and accurate teaching. We must learn God's word. We need to have a purposing heart. We need to do it on purpose. We're commanded to desire the pure milk of the word. We're to have a memorizing habit. We need to, if nothing else, just read it over and over until it's part of our minds. And a meditating heart. We need to be able to meditate on it day and night. And that means more than just reading a little pamphlet or even reading through the Bible, which I encourage. That helps you. The more you read it, the more you're immersed with it. That helps with the whole meditating thing. But you need to constantly be consumed by the Word of God so that you can be directed by it. And lastly, we must observe God's Word by diligently evaluating your circumstances, diligently identifying impacted areas, and diligently integrating the truth into your life. Questions or comments? I found that years ago, that verse. I'm like, man, there's like an outline right in the verse. That was like easy, you know. So there's a lot to it, though. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to just immerse ourselves in the word of God more and more. And Lord, so that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds rather than just scratching some Bible itch, thinking that we're doing something amazing when we're just doing maybe point number one or something. So I know it's a lifelong habit and process. Help us to just take what we've learned today and work it into our hearts and minds. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people who are thirsty for your word. I pray that you'd bless us as we seek to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.